I'd like to read with you this evening from the Old Testament and from the book of Ezekiel and chapter 18. You might think it's a strange place to read from this evening, but the book of Ezekiel and chapter 18. Now, Ezekiel was a man who preached in captivity. He'd been taken in as a captive to the land of Babylon whilst the kingdom of Judah was in its final days. And Ezekiel preached for the last 7 years of the kingdom of Judah there in Babylon. And he was telling the people basically what was happening back home. They didn't have television in those days. They didn't have radio. They didn't have telephones. They couldn't pick up their mobile and speak to somebody in Jerusalem and find out what was going on. But you know something? Ezekiel was telling them exactly what was going on. Why? Because God was telling him, and God knew. And God knew the day that Nebuchadnezzar set siege against Jerusalem. And Ezekiel told them, and Ezekiel preached to the people, and he saw absolutely no results whatsoever. Nobody listened to him. In fact, they laughed at him. And really, Ezekiel was living in days very much like the days in which we live. When people don't want anything really to do with the message of salvation, they don't want anything to do with the God of heaven, they don't want to listen to the God of heaven and to what he might be saying to them. But I want to read to you this evening from chapter 18 of Ezekiel and find that the things that Ezekiel says there are extremely relevant to us tonight in 2013, as they were to the people that were listening to him then in about 590 BC. Long time ago. But you see, the word of God doesn't go out of date. In fact, there's a time that is coming, and it might be coming very soon, when the word of God will be more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. When the word of God will be telling the things that are happening in the world before they happen, well, it is doing, but as they happen, people will be able to come to the word of God and they will see that this is what God has said. And what God said 2,000 years ago is starting to happen. And so as we come to this book, we come to not an ordinary book, we come to the word of God, and we need to treat it with that in mind, that it is in fact, that it is in truth, the word of God. And therefore we need to listen to it. Let's start at verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 18. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye, that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then down to verse 20, please. And the words that we've just read in verse 4 are repeated again in verse 20. It says this, it says, The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. Neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Saith the Lord God. And not that he should return from his ways and live. Verse 29. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. In other words, it's not fair. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent, and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you've transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Just one more verse. You don't necessarily need to turn to it, because it's saying many of the things I've been saying already in chapter 33 of this book. In verse 11 it says this, Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Very solemn, solemn words that we've read this evening, aren't they, from the word of God? Very solemn indeed. But I want to think about them with you this evening, because in this passage, in this chapter that we've been looking at, we're brought face to face with the justice of God. God's justice. God's uncompromising holiness. God's justice. You see, at the time when Ezekiel was preaching, there was this proverb going around, and it must have been a well-known proverb, because Jeremiah talked about it as well, and he lived at the same time. And the proverb was this, that the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, what they were saying is, the things that we're going through now, the circumstances through which we're passing, it's not our fault, you know. It's not our fault, really. But we're suffering for the things that our predecessors have done. We're suffering for what our ancestors have done. Yes, we know that our ancestors have turned away from God, and we're suffering for it. And you know what they weren't doing? What they weren't doing, what they refused to do, was to accept their own individual accountability. You see this verse that we read, this phrase that's repeated twice in Ezekiel chapter 18, in verse 4 and verse 20, it says this. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And here we're brought face to face with individual accountability. See what it says? It says, the soul. That is singular. Just one of them. The soul and it. So the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Not the soul that sinneth, somebody else shall die. Or the soul that sinneth will take it out on their family for generation after generation. No, no, no. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I know accountability is kind of a buzzword at the moment, isn't it? People are looking for accountability everywhere. They're looking to hold people accountable for all the different kinds of things that are going on. They're wanting to hold people accountable for the mess that the banks are in, for example. And they're wanting to try and get people to accept responsibility. And they want the BBC to be accountable for the people that work for them and for things that have gone on in the past there. And they want news corporations to be accountable for the kind of things that happened then. And rightly so, and so they should be. But you know something? It strikes me that people are very, very keen on accountability when it's someone else being held accountable. Isn't that true? People are up in arms about accountability when it's someone else whose neck is on the block. And someone else who is to be held accountable for something that's going on. But you know something? We're very, very slow to accept individual, personal accountability. That is accountability for our own sin. For the mess that we've got our own lives into. And really, when it comes down to us, we like to palm things off on other people. Or palm things off on our circumstances, on our upbringing, or on the environment that we live in, or the place that we live in, or the friends that we've got, or whatever else it might be. And we look at other people, and we seek to hold them accountable for the things that we've done. You see, what this verse is telling us is that it doesn't work that way. Not with God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is, I'm accountable for the sins that I've committed. And so are you. And this evening, let's make no mistake about it, that the Bible places everybody on a level playing field. The Bible has concluded, God has concluded, and the Word of God concludes that as far as the whole world is concerned, that they're all under sin. Every single one of us have done the things that are wrong. And actually, if we're honest, we'll admit that, won't we? We'll admit that we've made wrong choices. And we'll admit that we've gone down wrong paths. And we'll admit that we've disobeyed God. We'll admit that we've disobeyed our parents. And we've disobeyed authorities, and we've disobeyed teachers. And we've broken the rules. And we've done any number of different things that we know that we shouldn't have done. And not only that, we've said things that we shouldn't have said. And certainly we've thought things that we shouldn't have thought. And we know that the things that we should have done, we haven't done. And the Bible calls all of us sin. The Bible says of everybody, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us fail to meet the standard that God requires. Let me get that into our heads this evening. Every single one of us, there isn't any of us that can hold our heads up in the presence of God and say that we deserve to be in God's presence. We deserve to go to heaven. And you know that there's many of us have the idea that if only we could turn things around and get things better and start living properly and start doing things right, then we might be acceptable to God. You know something that this chapter makes very clear if we read through it and we were to read through it. It's not the good that we do that will get us into heaven, but it's the wrong that we do that will keep us out. And we only need to do one thing wrong. And that's it. One wrong thing. One wrong move. And that's heaven marked to us. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Notice that not only do we have individual responsibility in this verse, but we have an inescapable penalty. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And death is the penalty for sin. Death is the just penalty. Sin. Not just physical death. But you see, when we look at death in the Bible, death always speaks of separation. Physical death separates, doesn't it? Physical death separates on one level between the soul, the part of us that goes on forever, and the body. And it separates the soul from the body. But it separates the person that's gone from the people that are left behind. Death separates. You know, when we speak about death in the Bible, and when this verse here would speak about death, the soul that sinneth it shall die, God's speaking about spiritual death here. And that is separation from God forever. Separation from God, bearing the penalty, bearing the judgment for my sin. Says the Bible, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, the Bible speaks in absolute certainty of after this. After this. Many people have many ideas about what happens after this. It's all speculation. The Bible is the only book in the world that can speak with certainty of after this. And the picture that it paints isn't very pretty. For those who die in this sin. For those who die unforgiven. For those who die unchanged, untransformed, unsaved. The point of unto man wants to die. But after this, the judgment. I want to ask you tonight, how would you fare if you were to stand before God tonight? What would you do? What would you say? What would the judgment be? What would the verdict be if you were to stand before God tonight? It's a solemn thought, isn't it? Something we don't like to face up to. We spend most of our lives trying to shut these kind of questions out. You know, once in a while, it's good to stand face to face with these things, isn't it? Because then the Word of God can speak to us, and the voice of God can speak to us. Where would you be, or how would you be, if you were to stand before God tonight? What would you plead? What would you say? And the question comes, have you sinned? And the answer has to be yes. And there's only one verdict. Have you had your sins forgiven? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour? What have you done with the message of salvation? Because there is a message of salvation. We've been speaking about these things this evening. We've been speaking about an inescapable penalty, but I want to tell you tonight that it's not only inescapable. There is a way out. There is a way of escape. There is a way of salvation. And we find it in the pages of this book. Because in this chapter, not only are we introduced to the justice of God, but we're introduced to the heart of God. And see what God says. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Verse 32, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Chapter 33, verse 11, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's not something God wants to happen. It's not something that God is pleased about. It's not as if he's sitting up there laughing at people as he consigns them to judgment. The God of the Bible, the God of heaven, is not a sadistic monster. The God of heaven loves you. And he has no desire that you should die in your sin. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? And not that he should return from his ways and live. Because this chapter would speak about the answer. And it would speak about repentance. And it would speak about turning to God. It would speak about turning away from sin. And it would speak about turning to God. And that's the answer this evening. You say, well, how is that the answer? You've said to me this evening that God is a God of uncompromising holiness and of justice, and that sin cannot be just swept aside, but sin must be judged and sin must be dealt with. So how can God forgive if I turn to him? And you see, that's where the heart of God comes in. Because we read in the New Testament that God desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Right, you see, God has provided a way out. God has provided an escape route, and that escape route is found in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, we were hearing about this last week, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Think about it. Think about it. This is how much God loves you. This is how much God loves me. This is how much God desired, that God didn't want you to be judged for your sin. God says, have I any pleasure at all? But he doesn't say that in a kind of helpless way. Well, he says, oh, I don't like this, but I can't do anything about it. Because God has done something about it. And God in his love, and God in his grace, and God in his mercy has given his son, the very darling of his heart, the best of heaven, the best that heaven could provide, he gave him. And he gave him to this world. And he gave him to be born as a baby at Bethlehem. And he gave him to grow up and to be despised and to be rejected. To be laughed at, to be scorned, to be ridiculed. And he gave him to be crucified on the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is one God and one mediator, one go-between, one person who can bring us together. The Lord Jesus Christ. Who gave himself a ransom for all. You see, the penalty was clear. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And there's no getting round it. But you know, there was someone who was willing to take your place. There's someone who was willing to take my place. And there's someone who was willing to take the judgment that was rightly due against my sin and to bear it in his own body and to take an eternity of judgment upon himself. Who was prepared to be separated, to be cut off from God so that we could be saved. So that we could have everlasting life. So that we could have our sins forgiven. So that we could have our lives transformed so that as we were reading at the end of the passage in chapter 18, we can have a new heart and a new spirit. Because you see, when God changes things, and when God brings his salvation, he starts changing from the inside out. We start the other way around. We say, if I can just change the outside, then maybe it'll sink in deep enough. Maybe if I can just get a new way of life and stick to it, then it'll work its way in. How often have we tried that? How often have we been disappointed? Because the answer is actually the other way. God comes in and he changes things. Listen to the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, if any man be in Christ, if any woman be in Christ, if any boy or any girl be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. To be in Christ is to have a fresh start. A fresh start with the power and the ability to do what is right, to go God's way, and to live a life that pleases him. A life that isn't filled with endless disappointment. A life that isn't based on how hard I try, but is based on what he can do in me. Because that's what the message of the gospel is all about. The message of the gospel is it is not about what I can do to earn acceptance with God, but what he has done through Christ at Calvary to make me acceptable to him. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the amazing message of the Bible this evening. That God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has done all that is necessary to satisfy his justice and to make me acceptable to him, to make me fit for his presence, to make me fit for heaven, to make me fit to live for him on earth. See, the Christian life is not just about what happens then. Not just about, as they say, what happens when we die. Whether we've got our future secure, whether we've got our insurance policy in place. It's about right now. It's about purpose. It's about joy. It's about the enjoyment of eternal life now. It's about living a life that pleases God. A life that is what God intended us to be when he created us. A life that knows fellowship with God, with the God of heaven, and with his son Jesus Christ. What does God say? Repent. Repent. Change direction. Change your mind. Change your attitude. Stop trusting in yourself and trust in God. Stop going your own way and go God's way. Leave your sin behind and turn to God for salvation. For God so loved the world. We need to finish quoting it, don't we? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, who's that? In the Lord Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting, should have eternal life. Is that it? Is it really repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? That's it. So you don't have to do anything. No. Don't have to go someplace or do something or whatever. No. So Paul to a jailer in the middle of the night who was about to kill himself, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's just what he did. It's a question of trust. It's a question of accepting, of taking God at his word, of saying, yes, if God says it, I believe it, and I'm going to hold on to it with all that I have. I'm going to put my trust in Christ for salvation. I'm going to hold on to him. I'm going to put my hand in his and let him take me where he wants. Because I know. And I trust, and I'm sure, and I'm persuaded, all these kind of ideas. I'm persuaded that he's the only one who can get me safely home to heaven. He's the only one who can make me fit for heaven. He's the only one who can guide me through life in a way that pleases God. And I am going to turn over the control and the reins of my life to him. Just as we close. We've thought of the justice of God. We've thought of the heart of God that has provided an answer, that has provided salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to end with an appeal. Not my appeal. Not the appeal of the prophet. It's the appeal of God himself. The God of heaven is speaking to you tonight. The God of heaven is calling to you tonight. And he says this, turn and live. Turn ye, for why will you die? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Why would we choose death instead of life? Why would we choose misery over joy? Why would we choose judgment over salvation? But we can't make the choice. And we just can't seem to bring ourselves to do it. But this is God who's speaking. And this is the heart of God that is extended to you tonight and is crying to you tonight saying, turn ye, for why will ye die? Why will ye die? Turn ye. Turn yourselves and live. Turn yourselves from your transgressions so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you your transgressions, your sins whereby you sinned. Make a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die? I want to leave that appeal ringing in our ears. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me. That's another appeal, isn't it? Come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. At the end of Romans chapter 10, I think it is, Paul speaks of the God of heaven And he speaks of him in this way. He says this. All day long, I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. All day long. How long have you been disobedient? How long have you not listened? How long have you refused to bow the knee to Christ? How long have you refused to obey the gospel? You know, all that time, the God of heaven has been stretching out his arms to you. He longs to gather you in his arms and fold you in his embrace. He longs to save you. He longs to make you fit for his heaven. He knows that you can't do it yourself. How much longer is he going to stand with arms stretched out? Another verse comes in the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. It says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's the Lord Jesus that's speaking. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." How long has he been knocking? Will you not let him in? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me." You can read my songs. Are you going to welcome him in? Are you going to leave the God of heaven with arms outstretched? Are you going to come to him? Are you going to leave the God of heaven appealing to you, saying, turn ye, look unto me and be ye saved? Or are you going to refuse to continue to refuse to listen? And it will help us to think about those things. To think about the justice of God, to think about the just penalty for our sins. To think about the heart of God, the heart of God that has provided salvation for us, even though we don't deserve it. About the appeal of God, who's calling on us to trust in him. Will we do it? Will you do it? Will you do it tonight? Will you do it? Father, we thank you for this time that we spent together this evening. We thank you for my word. We thank you, Father, for its directness. We thank you, Father, that thou dost not lie to us. And thou dost not tell us that things are better than they are. But we thank you, Father, for the straightness of the Word of God. And its clarity in the things that it tells us about ourselves. But Father, we thank thee for what thy Word reveals to us about the heart of God. And the desires of the God of heaven for our salvation. We thank thee for the lengths, our Father, to which thou hast gone to bring poor, wretched sinners back to thyself. And Father, we just ask that thou would speak to our hearts this evening. We pray that thou work in each heart bound in thy presence and bring souls to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, we pray. We commit ourselves to thee as we give thee our thanks in the name of Jesus.